Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion about being captives in Christ's procession to march in his triumph, procession of triumph. And so we were talking about last week that the fact that God has called us not to live this life independent of him, but we have to be totally dependent. So when we were in the world, we lived a life where we were dependent upon our own efforts, our own flesh, our own strength, and our own ability. Anything we wanted from God, or anything we wanted, we went through our own natural inclination and our own natural flesh. But once we come out of the world system, we now have to depend upon a power source that's greater than you and I. And this power source, it comes when we become children of Jesus Christ. We give our lives to Jesus Christ. We no longer live for ourselves. And the Bible says that we are new. We're becoming a new creation, and old things should be passing away, and all things should become new. Amen.
Amen.
And so, what God is doing, God is in the process of making us. He's taking captive every thought, every way, every opinion, every upbringing. He has to take it captive. And we use the analogy of the Romans or the Greeks back way back then when they used to have when they used to conquer a kingdom or a king or an enemy. And what they would do, they would have their chariot, and when they defeat their enemy, they would take and put their enemies as captives marching in their triumph procession. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is what Jesus Christ wants to do with our lives. Our life is not our own. We are his workmanship. So when I sign up to be a Christian, this is why it says having put your hand to the plow, you can't turn back. This is what it's about. Oh, I don't want it. No. Having put our hands to the plow, now the work of salvation, he that began a good work shall perform it in us until the day of Jesus Christ. So as long as we're living, this work has to be performed. There's always going to be ways, thoughts, lifestyles, previous teachings, doctrines that are contrary to the way of God that he needs to bring into captivity. And we need to make it be in subjection to the way of the cross. This is hard. This is a hard thing to do initially. And until we learn how to live a surrendered life, until we learn how to live a life dependent upon the Spirit day by day, this is why the scripture says the just shall live by faith, is because now we have to be dependent upon the Spirit of God every day, because he's going to put to death some things in us that's contrary to the way of God. Not too many Christians follow suit or follow through, and that's why he says narrow is the way that leads to life. So many people start, but very few follow through or finish, ending up accomplishing everything that God wants us to accomplish in this life. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's start at verse 1. Paul said he just determined this within himself that he would not come to you in heaven. Okay, he was talking to the Corinthians. But let's go down to verse 8. I'm going to have you to jump around since it's here, but verse 8 for a second.
Okay. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye will confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Okay, stop right there. Now, the one thing I want us to see in this right here is the fact that Satan has a scheme and a plan and a plot to try to overthrow the believer's faith. Now, here Paul is talking to the Corinthians about forgiveness and of a repentant believer in the midst of them. And so he's telling them to, there's different avenues that Satan has to the believer. This is why we have to live a captive life unto Jesus Christ. If I don't allow myself to be dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan, then Satan can gain an advantage. So if I allow unforgiveness, this is why we can't hold grudges with people. See, you're not free if you holding a grudge or dislike towards people and all this. You're not free because now you're entangled in this whole emotional thing, emotional spin on things, and this person may be living their life, and you all tangled up, wrapped up, mm-hmm. tied up, in something that person have moved on.
Amen.
So we have to forgive, put him in God's hands, and it's for your sake, so that you can have peace, so that you can move on and progress in the things of Christ. So he said in verse 8, to whom you forgive anything, forgive the man. Talking about the man that committed the sin, I forgive also. I forgive you for taking the wrong direction at the beginning. So I think this was dealing with the man who was a leader in the church, and he had taken his father's wife, and the church said nothing. And the church was okay with it. And Paul, this is what he's saying. Forgive him because he repented. Mm-hmm. As he says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, for if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sake, I forgive it in the person of Christ. So it says here, the man was on trial, and that was in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Now the church is on trial. So they had to put the man out because he was trying to hold a leadership position in the church and operate in sin. This is a church in action. If the church, see, we're supposed to be a light, and we get so comfortable and caught up in relationship and friendship with people that we put the word of God, is what you were talking about earlier, Sister Cherry. We're offended by the word, but we embrace the world.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
See, and so I'm sure they nobody wants to say that, y'all. We don't know how we are in church. Yeah, I ain't saying nothing. That's the pastor. That's brother so and so and sister so and so and little child. We'll talk about it behind the back. But nobody will confront the error, the wrong. True love will confront and address that which abrogates the word of God, that which violates the word of God. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
Because Paul's loyalty was to God and his word. Yeah, he loved people very much, and yeah, he was there for each person. But when it came to the word of God, if they were corrupting it or not living according to it and trying to live as a leader in church, I saw something very discouraging and very crazy that some people in homosexual lifestyle, the church knew that this person was in a homosexual lifestyle. They put their information out there where everybody can see it. And yet they allow this person to preach and minister to people. Y'all see this? The church knows. It's open. This person is open. And that church allows it, allow that individual. That's what Paul was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
He was like, you allow. So Paul said, put the man out. Don't even pray for him because he had there was no repentance. See?
Uh-huh.
This is where you and I have to learn to put our relationships to the side, our friendships to the side, and speak the truth of God in love. True love would turn an erring one back to truth and save a soul and cover a multitude of sins. It would have seemed harsh in the eyes of the world that Paul shut this man out. See that?
Mm-hmm.
And y'all can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But this man, it appears, he said, let Satan have his way with him until he learned to repent. So it appears this man repented of his wrong. And so now the church was on trial. It says the man was on trial. Now the church is on trial. And it says, Paul said, forgive the man. He said, I forgive you for taking the wrong direction at the beginning. And that's what he's talking about in verse 10. Now he says, do this. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. The note says, if we obey the word, Satan will have no advantage. See this? He got an advantage of Adam and Eve because they did not obey the word. He will get an advantage of you and I when we do not obey God's word. We operate according to the flesh. We operate according to how things look. This is why we can't walk by sight. We have to walk this thing out, our Christian life, by faith. Now, you and I are responsible. Everything that's happening in the world, the word has to be applied to it. Everything. Everything you and I do. Everything, every perspective we look at, it has to come from a biblical world perspective. You have to prophetically, you have to see where we're at prophetically. You have to know what's happened. Everything that's happened around us is there's a spiritual move that's already taking place in the background that manifests physically. So you and I have to get in the spirit realm, in the spirit perspective, from the spiritual perspective, to see and know what's happening in the natural. I can't look at things based upon what I see. And this is why Christ said, take heed how you hear, and not only how you hear, he said what you hear. Mm-hmm. The greatest, and I say this often, and some people might get offended, but the greatest false witness and false preacher is the TV. They will say contrary to God's word. So you can't mix the two. You can't do Bible study and then listen to the false prophet. And I'm going to get into that in a minute to show you what. And I think we stopped in 2 Thessalonians showing about the Antichrist, how his job is to oppose everything that is of God. Right now what's happening is the church is being opposed by this world system. But guess what Satan does? He comes off and as an angel of light. Like he's doing things for your concern, for my concern, on our behalf, but it's covered up. What happened with Adam and Eve? Did they see the motive of Satan, that Satan wanted to rule the world, dominate the world system?
No.
Let's look at the example. No, right, right. They couldn't see it. Why? Y'all help me out.
Because they were blind.
Think about them in the garden. Go ahead. Uh-huh.
Because they was wanted to be wise, wanted to be.
There you go.
They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be like God.
They amen. They wanted wisdom. Now they had God Almighty. God was giving them, had given them wisdom, and they didn't even walk, obey that. So God was going to give them insight, pure, perfect wisdom without experiencing sin. Satan got an advantage over them because one, they didn't know the word. She's talking about we shouldn't eat it, nor should we touch it. God didn't say nothing about touching it. So not understanding your word, that's why we have to study to show ourselves approved. Not knowing your word, ignorance, Satan will have an advantage over us.
Amen.
Not properly understanding truth as centered around Christ, Satan will get an advantage. This is why the world is in the state that it's in, because everybody, church-wise, is divided, where there's no true unity amongst the religious. Y'all see what I'm saying? So people start out right, but then there's a divide. And the reason why there's a divide is because you have some of the flesh and some of the spirit. There was a divide with David and Saul. Why? Because David was anointed of God. Saul was of the flesh. And so the two couldn't operate together. He said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we operate with the spirit of grudge, bitterness, Bible says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful lest you be consumed. Satan wants us to consume one another. He wants us to be divided. He wants us to this spirit that's promoting racism in America, that is a spirit of Antichrist trying to create division. Because if you keep dividing your strength, so you keep dividing each other, we divide by race, we divide by culture, we divide by gender, we divide by class, we divide by all these different things they're putting out there. Some people want to wear masks, some don't. And we get mad with those that whether they do or not, people get mad. It's a conscious effort to create division to make us bite and devour one another. See that?
Right. Amen.
And when we bite and devour one another, we're going to be consumed. We destroy each other. Satan knows how to do it.
Amen.
So he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, but we are not ignorant of his devices or his schemes. God doesn't want us ignorant. This is why I study to know. When the people put information out there or whatever, I go research to find the truth. You and I, that's why he says study to know, study to show thyself, not just the Bible. We got to know what spirit is in operation in the world system and what it's trying to do, because Satan will always present himself as an angel of light. He will always make us think that he's working on our behalf. But if you don't look at the background and ask the Lord for direction, he'll lead you to truth and reveal. And it's honestly, it's right out there. But the enemy knows that most will not take the time to go beyond sources that have a major platform to find out what the truth is. You see that? So we cannot be ignorant of his devices. You got to know your history. You got to know what's happening. Because if we don't know our past and our history, guess what? We're doomed to repeat it.
Right.
See, we're going to repeat it. So what better thing the enemy wants is to revise the history, revise and change information. And there's an effort at work to keep us ignorant by the world system. Okay. So this is why we preach the cross. If I lead you to the cross, guess who's responsible for leading you into truth? The Holy Spirit in you, the power working in you. See, God can only do exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think, only according to the power working in you. So the power that's working in you may not be working in me. Why? Because I may not be exhibiting faith in the right object in my life, and so I may not see it. I may not get it.
Right.
So it depends on the power, me obeying the power at work in me. If he's putting to death some things, if he's transforming my thinking and my mind, the world's going to ridicule and oppose me and call me crazy. Christ said, expect that. He said, expect that. They did it to him, they did it to me. He said, they're going to do it to you. So we must don't get caught up with the world and people and whomever, because remember, we're marching in his, our lives are captive. We live in captive lives, marching in his procession. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Amen. So let's jump down. Any questions? So we'll go to verse 14. That's where I want us to see. Okay, verse 14.
Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish.
Okay. Now, last week I read a devotional, but the only thing I want to show in this is that it was talking about having the proper perspective. Now, the Christian has to understand, has to have the right perspective of why they've been captured by Christ, why we've become servants marching in his procession. Most people are fighting against it, see? Most of the time, the circumstances that are allowed to happen, remember, God is in control. Even though Satan is used to do certain things, everything is working for the good. Remember Joseph? His brothers put him in the pit. That didn't, you know, God knew about that. Then he was sold into slavery, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Then he was accused of some things, and it just seemed like God, you know, why would God allow him to go through this and all this? All those things God used, orchestrated, because he allowed it to happen, but Joseph's life was captive. Mm-hmm. He was captive, and God was going to lead him to triumph. And his brothers were going to be judged. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Says the proper perspective to maintain is that we are here for only one purpose, to be captives marching in the procession of Christ's triumph. So why are we out here trying to triumph over stuff? Well, we're supposed to be marching in his triumph. So where Christ triumphs is where I'm going to triumph. But it only comes as I'm submitted and allowing God to decrease me, and I'm denying myself. I'm not over here trying to push my influence and my persuasion onto Christ and make God do what I want him to do. I'm not in it because I just want the blessings of God. Remember, Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. It is when we know his ways that we come to know his character. He said, be holy, for I am holy. See that?
Yes.
So when we know his ways, we come to have relationship and understanding of his character. And I know what pleases him, and I know what doesn't. So it says, we are not on display in God's showcase. Y'all know how we are. Oh, Lord, I never smoked. I never drank. I never took a drink. I go to church faithfully. It says, we're not here, we're not on display in God's showcase. We are here to exhibit only one thing, see? This is one thing that God wants. And if you look in the Bible, you'll see that's all God wants. Moses, when Moses was kicked out of Egypt, I'm getting a little feedback, but when Moses was kicked out of Egypt, or he left Egypt, what happened? He went in a wilderness, and the purpose of the wilderness was to get him to turn and see. See, he had to get by himself. He had to get to his lowest point. Why? Because God wanted his life captive. He wanted to capture his life so that Moses could walk in obedience to Christ. He had to bring everything into the subjection and obedience to Jesus Christ. So it says, we are here to exhibit only one thing, the captivity of our lives to the obedience of Christ. This is the whole point and purpose of Christianity. It's not that we going out there and fight this battle in our strength. It's that we have already won, and God wants to win over our lives. He wants to take captive my thoughts, my ways, my previous teachings, everything that's not in line with his way, so that I can walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. Everything that's hindering me from walking in obedience to Christ, God want to take it captive.
Amen.
That's what he wants.
Oh, I'm sorry. I like it real quickly in 1 Corinthians, when I believe this was Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's exactly what you're saying now.
Yes, ma'am. What was that? 1 Corinthians what?
Chapter 2, verse 2.
Okay, let's go over there right quick, y'all. Very good point. Let's go over there right quick. Because this does fall in line with what we're talking about. Now, notice, when y'all get it, let me know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Verse 2.
And I'm going to bring up another book I have over here. Let me see. This is very important because notice this word determined, I mean, it had to be a conscious effort. A conscious effort. It was a work. Remember I told y'all Paul said with fear and trembling, he wanted to make sure that he didn't let his desire, his flesh get in the way of the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay. So y'all got 1 Corinthians
2:2 Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead and read it.
For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you.
You go ahead, go ahead, go ahead.
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling.
Okay. Now, in the Amplified, which is more related to the Greek, meaning it says, for I resolved to know nothing. And that word, that meant to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah and him crucified. So Paul was saying, all my Jewish upbringing, remember we read about Paul and he said all that stuff he had to put it aside?
Mm-hmm.
All my Jewish upbringing, all this teaching I had in the Pharisees and in that, you know, the Sadducees and Pharisees, because he was next in line to be the next great teacher. All that stuff, he had to not let it interfere or be a part of Jesus preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was a conscious effort. He had to come to that resolution that nothing, not relationships with people, not a display of all, even though he was very knowledgeable, he couldn't let that interfere with his teaching. See, this is why a lot of people get knocked down, because it's the pride of life. This is why Adam and Eve got knocked down, because they couldn't put aside their desires. The pride of life, wanting to be wise and like God, but outside of the way of God. You see that?
Yes.
So as you was
teaching on this, that just kind of touching my spirit, man. You know, it just, ooh, glory. You hear this, but it just kind of like moves something else out the way. Do you hear this? That's my spirit. Do you hear this?
Amen. Amen.
Glory, that's
some
powerful teaching.
Amen.
Amen.
God is good. Amen. And so, and back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he said, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. It goes back to that 1 Corinthians 2:2. You triumph because you determined to know nothing else. Can't let race get in the way. We can't let all this stuff that the media promotes to get under our skin and get us agitated. Y'all see what I'm saying? We can't let our upbringing, our church doctrines, all the things, the previous teachings, because sometimes we try to make stuff fit, that the things that we brought along with us from the old life fit into living for Christ by faith. And it doesn't work.
Right.
It become a conflict, y'all see?
Mm-hmm.
So let's go back to 2 Corinthians, since we're there, chapter 10. And then we'll make our way. So chapter 10, and we're going to start again. I'm just going to recap a little bit. Verse 3. Now remember, we said we're in a warfare. Now the warfare is exactly what Paul explained. I determine. You and I have to determine. See, that we are not, although we're in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Here's another determination. Here's another resolve that we have to come to, a conclusion we have to come to. So when he said, for I resolve to know nothing, or I determine to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of nothing, display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing. You and I have to take this same mindset when we say we live for Jesus Christ and him crucified, and realize, though we're in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
You got it, verse 3?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, let's go start there.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of...
I'm going to stop right there for one second. So it says, so we're in the body of flesh. okay? Because we don't have our glorified bodies yet. And so because of that, it's so easy to war after the flesh. It's so easy to war after so-and-so don't like me. That's the pastor. The pastor said do it, I'm going to do it against my conscience. The world said do this, I'm going to do it against what God's word says. Y'all see what I mean? So even though I'm in the flesh, I don't live this life after or according to the dictates of the flesh, not according to my own ability, but it has to be according to the power of God at work in me.
Yes.
Remember, he's going to be the one to prompt me, the Holy Spirit, to prompt me to put to death some things. See? And so we have to understand you and I need a greater revelation or a greater endowment of his power, which is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of these things, remember when they were in the garden and Christ told them to pray with them and he came back and they were asleep?
Amen.
There are some heavenly demonic things and activities that take place that the flesh can't stand under the weight of. That makes sense? So God, knowing that this body of flesh is frail, he knows what we go through. Sometimes the spiritual and demonic world, and it was saying in the notes, the demonic activity that was going on during the time of Christ in the garden was so heavy because Satan, the pressure for him to, Lord, let this cup pass from me. You see, this is what the flesh was being tempted. Yes, Christ was tempted. Now, I didn't say Christ sinned. He was tempted as the Son of Man. Although he was fully God, he was still fully man. So wherever there's flesh, there's a possibility of temptation. See, the temptation to sin. Satan knew that. That's why he tested him.
Amen.
That's why he tested him, and he was trying to make him fail, just like he caused the first Adam to fail. So remember, Christ came as the last Adam. Because nobody, no man, could live up to the law without sinning. We all fail God. Man was morally bankrupt. Man was corrupt. And this is why God had to, during the time of Noah, destroy the world. Because we progressively keep getting worse and worse.
Yeah.
And it's the same way now. You can see what's happening in the world now. It progressively gets worse, no matter how much or how many times God started this thing over, because of what's naturally in us, that bent towards wrongdoing due to the fall, causes us to keep our mind constantly on evil. If you're living and you're outside of faith in Christ and crucified, sinner or saint, I say sinner, if you're not living for God, you're automatically living for the flesh, living for the world system. If you're a Christian and your faith is not in the right object, you're being used because you're in the flesh. So we have to understand the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God has left us with some tools to live this Christian life effectively. He's given us not only, see, the power of God is broken down, and we can go into some areas, but I just want to briefly say that one of the things that he's given to the church and the Christian is to be, not only are we placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when we accept him as our personal Savior, we're placed and we are filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in us, but there is a gift of the Spirit where we operate in the power and the function of the Holy Spirit that gives us a deeper insight, an ability beyond ourselves to live effectively and powerfully for God. That makes sense? You can be saved. The only requirement to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be saved. And very few people go on to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's not taught. There are three different baptisms. When you and I get saved, we're placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Then, through obedience, there's the outward ordinance of baptism, which is symbolic to an inward change that's taking place. And we're placed in the water, which is just an ordinance. that shows that of a spiritual transformation is taking place. Okay? So we went down one way, but we come back up another way. Okay? And then the last one is the baptism, where Christ actually places us or dunks us in the power of the Spirit. You shall be baptized with the Spirit and with fire. Okay? Now, I just want to briefly say this, and y'all can, if you have any questions, you can say it. You can jump in at any time. The three baptisms, it says here, are available to the New Testament Christians. So we just went over the first one, which is when the Spirit of God baptizes a believer into the body of Christ. The second is baptism available to the believer. It's water baptism. And the third is available when Christ baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. So
That's when you were saying, I believe last week, when God fights for us on the outside, that's mm-hmm. the first baptism. He's fighting for us to come into the kingdom.
Right, right. Justification.
And then once he come in, then he fights from within us.
Right. I was saying justification and sanctification. But right. mm-hmm. those two. So these things are available, and I'm going on briefly because it's talking about we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. Now, verse 4, and I'll hit this other part about the benefits of the baptism. Verse 4, let's cheer, please.
Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds.
Let's stop right there. Now, these are some of the benefits of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm only saying these because this is a part of the weapons of warfare. They're not carnal. This is the Spirit of God at work in us. And so the baptism gives you the power, see, to do ministry and to be effective in the things of God. You and I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're saved if you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, but you cannot get the full benefits to be effective. And sometimes, now listen to some of these benefits, because these are still the weapons that are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Listen to some. It says, benefits of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. Evidence that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit is that you speak with tongues, okay? It says, the Spirit helping our infirmities and weaknesses. I'm telling you, Satan is very, very powerful, and Satan deceives us. And then when we're deceived by what we see, there are infirmities and weaknesses where we give up. We give in. You and I need a power source. That's in Romans 8:26. We need a power source much greater than you and I that can help us in our infirmities. When we're weak, he can be strong in us, give us the power to get up and keep going. Y'all see what I'm saying? That's why Paul could go preach in a city, get stoned, and then get back up and go in. That wasn't Paul and his strength.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? And then the second thing is an intensified prayer life. Romans 8:26 and Jude 20. He gives us an intensified. It goes beyond our normal prayer. Sometimes you don't know what to pray for. You just feel this heaviness. And this is what happened with the disciples in the garden with Christ. They couldn't withstand the heaviness of the demonic activity that was happening to pressure Christ to give in to what he wanted instead of the will of God. So when he came back, he was like, can you not pray with me? I see this. Mm-hmm. It's an intensified prayer life, where you don't know what to pray for, and then through the Spirit searching from within you, he gives you an utterance that knows what to pray, and you don't know what to pray, but it comes out of you, and it's the Spirit of God speaking to Abba Father, you see?
Amen, yes.
So the next thing he gives us is the ability to do the greater works of Christ. John 14:12. He gives us a greater revelation of Christ and his word. See, sometimes you can read his word. There was a point in time you read it and you read it, but you get sleepy. I don't know what it's talking about. But once, when the faith is right in the cross, this power that's working in you, that's able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think, of course. See, this is what it's talking about, the ability to do the greater works of Christ. It also gives us a greater revelation of Christ and his word. It's an increase in the level of faith in a believer's life. See, our faith, those gifts of the Spirit that's in the Bible, those gifts, the Holy Spirit, when we're dunked by Christ in the power of the Spirit, he gives you those giftings. They start coming out. You see what I'm saying? You start operating and functioning in those giftings. It's not automatic. It's all dependent upon your faith placed in the cross. So even though you may be baptized baptized in the Holy Spirit and have the evidence of speaking in tongues, it still requires faith operating in Christ in the cross. Amen. It gives an increase in the level of faith in the believer's life. You get a refreshing and a rest for the weary. That's Isaiah 28:11-12. It's a gateway to all of the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. And this one right here is a big one. Power to resist the devil and temptation. Galatians 5:16, James 4:7. And this is the last one I read in here. A more active love for Christ, for his word, and for the lost. Acts 4:24-37. So when on the day of Pentecost, somebody got questions while I go on? So on the day of Pentecost, it said they were all, in Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the evidence that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we need to seek after, still talking about the weapons, the weapons that are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. This is the Holy Spirit at work, actively at work. One of the tools or the benefits that God left us was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But all of this is based upon the preaching of the cross and our faith in it. See, that's where the power is. So if you're not sitting under a teaching or ministry that's explaining the cross of Christ and how to be or live an effective Christian life, that we have to be dead to self and we have to march in his procession, let him put to death some things in us. This is the purpose of the weapons being mighty through God, because it's the Holy Spirit in you and I. And the first thing that he does in Romans 8 is to mortify the deeds of the flesh. He has to put to death things in us. This is what it means. This weapon that's of God, mighty through God, is for pulling down strongholds. Remember we read that last week? And we said these strongholds are philosophical. These strongholds are things we built up in our minds. And we're going to go to Joshua. I think it's chapter 5. That just came across to me. These strongholds can be things that are built up. Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. So what is Satan after? If I can get him to fear, fear paralyzes. Fear stops us from operating in faith. And so fear comes upon us based upon sight, based upon what we hear, what we see, right? This is how fear comes in. And so you and I don't see, as Christians, the just shall live how? By faith. And faith has to be in the right object daily. See, we think, when we think about faith, we think, I'm saved. That's not what God is talking about, your overall salvation. He's talking about every day will be obstacles placed before the believer, and we cannot operate by sight. We cannot use the weapons that are carnal, weapons of warfare that are carnal. We can't, in our strength, try to defeat what God has ordained as an instrument to make us captive to his way. See, Goliath was used by God only when David defeated the lion and the bear. You see how these obstacles increase? These circumstances increase, but what else increases? As you and I are determined to know nothing, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, trust God, because God don't want your power and your strength trying to defeat, overcome these issues in life. He don't want our power. He want us to rest.
He want our faith to grow.
Yes, and it takes the trial. See, we all, give me out. Lord, take it away. You know that song, take it away from me. We are over here trying to, we trying to get out of it. And God says, the purpose of it is to grow your faith. So if we never go through anything, none of these imaginations and strongholds get pulled down. Why? Because faith is not in the right object. And now the weapons of God are not mighty. They can't cast down imaginations, philosophical strongholds, upbringing, hurt, past hurt and pain, seeds that were planted in our lives of hurt and all these things that have grown, and we've got a root of bitterness, and we can't stand such and so, and we can't stand this race, and we can't stand the rich, we can't stand the poor, and we can't see. God will cause you to love all men.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? He will cause you to love all men, but at the same time, he will cause you to stand against all wrongdoing. See, we got to learn how to separate. You will love. God's love is not this love that we created. Oh, we just going to ignore what they've done and just God loves them, but we just pray for them. Y'all know how we do. Paul told them to put that man out because he would not repent. We're not supposed to support wrongdoing. We stand on God's word. That's the love of God in action. Not this little pitiful little thing that we think, well, bless their heart. Y'all know how, it's not that. Love of God corrects, rebukes. It comes alongside us to lead us in the right direction. So if a person's in error, I can't be, well, they're going to get mad. No, if you do it according to the dictate of the Spirit of God, you lead them into truth. You point out the error, and you help them to get on the right path. Will they get offended? They may. But he said, Ezekiel, if you don't warn the righteous and the wicked, their blood will be on your hands.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know how much time I got. Let me see here. Let me see what. Okay. I'm getting carried away. What time is it, sister?
10 after 8.
Oh, my. Let me see what time we got on. Why y'all didn't tell me? Oh, I got 10 minutes because we started late. I got 40. I'm at 48 minutes. We've been recording, so we're good. All right, so let's go to Joshua. I think I said chapter 5. We're going to keep our finger on 2 Corinthians 10. Now, I want us to see, let me see here. I want us to see, I think it's in chapter 5, but let me go here right quick. I just want us to see how, chapter 5, verse 11, and then I'll jump down.
Okay. Verse 11.
Verse 11.
And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day.
Okay, Sister, I know I said that verse, but can you go to verse 9?
Uh-huh. Yes, ma'am. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day.
Okay, the note says the reproach of Egypt was dual. So long as Israel wandered in the wilderness, Egypt reproached them with the taunt that Jehovah could not bring them into the promised land. And further, all of Egypt that attaches to a servant of God is a reproach to him. That double reproach was rolled away at Gilgal. Okay, so God rolled that away. Now notice what they had to do, what happened, because they participated in circumcision. Now they're getting ready to participate in the Passover lamb. Keep going.
And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho.
Okay, so in order for the weapons of warfare that comes from God, which are mighty through God, to be active, notice here, first it was circumcision. That points to the heart, by circumcising the heart, removing the stoniness, okay? And then now we have the Passover. It says this is the first Passover in the promised land. Israel eating the Passover proclaims that her redemption out of Egypt and her position in the land of promise were alike due to the preciousness of the blood of the lamb. So all of this, the victory that's going to be afforded to them is based on their submission, captive lives, to the Passover, to the way of God. The way of God was circumcision, Passover, eating the old corn of the land, which represented the word of God. So see how you had to bring everything into the subjection and obedience to Jesus Christ. It wasn't going to be doing things their way. It still had to stay in line with Moses, what was given to Moses. See? So this is us. The only way the weapons of warfare can be mighty is us aligning with God's way, which is the cross of Christ. Let's keep going.
And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year.
Now notice, manna was angel's food. It was sufficient for the wilderness and its defective spiritual life. However, the old corn of the land symbolized the word of God. Here's growth, okay? God supplied manna for them in the wilderness.
Amen.
And it says it was sufficient for the wilderness and its defective spiritual life. They had a defective spiritual life. God had to provide. He gave them angels' food. There comes a point in time as we progress and grow up, see, it starts shifting and changing where the old corn of the land symbolized the word of God. Adam and Eve were to take the word of God and to apply it, eat the old corn of it. They're supposed to digest it. See what I mean? And they didn't. They added to God's word. Don't eat it nor touch. You see? So it gave Satan an avenue. So it says here, the old corn of the land symbolized the word of God and is a necessity of the strength needed for spiritual conquest. Our battles and our circumstances and difficulties will grow. But at the same time, if you walk this thing in obedience and subjection to God's way, your faith grows. So as your faith grows, your difficulties grow. But it will be an easy task to accomplish as you trust and walk in obedience. So our part is to walk in obedience. That's the hard part. We'll quote the word and amen it, but when the giant comes or the lion and the bear, we fear causes us to draw back. Now, notice, this is very important right here. Notice the manna stops. God was supplying the manna for them. Now the manna stops. And they got to eat off God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Yes.
Now, when all that took place, the man with the drawn sword, he shows up. Let's keep going, verse 13.
And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries?
It says this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ whom Joshua didn't recognize. So he asking him, are you for us or our enemy? Now notice the response. 14.
And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him,
I'm sorry. Keep going.
And said unto him, what says my Lord unto his servant?
Now, you see this? Only when Joshua followed the structure of God. Only when Joshua, now he's aligned himself with God's way as a captive. You see this? The only way Joshua can have true victory is through this process, humility. See, the cross causes because they just did the Passover. Now he has to rely on the old corner of the land, which is the word of God. And this is done for a purpose because God is trying to develop trust and dependence. So even though Joshua may have an army and all these millions of people came out of the wilderness, he can't put his trust in that. Those are not his weapons of warfare. So he recognizes now who he is, who this man is. And immediately Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now notice what it calls Joshua to do. Determining to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because they just did the cross, they did the Passover, they did the circumcision. What saith my Lord unto his servant? It says an absolute condition of victory is full surrender to Christ as Lord.
Amen.
If we're not fully surrendered, like I said, a full surrender means you have to walk in obedience, regardless of the outcome and circumstances and what people think and all these things. You got to walk in obedience. That's the test. That's the test because we have formed some relationships with people in the world and we care what they think of us. So it says he must be accepted as captain and be permitted to plan and be fully obeyed. So God's ways aren't ours. So the world will see things a certain way and the world will paint things a certain way. I can't be caught up because of what I hear and see, whether it comes through mainstream or whatever. And I can't be so caught up in what those things that I form an opinion based upon the world and don't obey God's word. So it says here, verse 15.
And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so.
It says here, the demand that the shoes be removed, we read this before, from Joshua's feet, and the removal of those shoes guaranteed that he who now spoke to Joshua was a divine person. So it was actually a pre-incarnate, meaning before Christ came. In the flesh, this was the appearance of Christ before his incarnation.
Amen.
So the removal of the shoes, in essence, indicated that Joshua was giving up all ownership and leadership. Can we say that we've done that with the Lord? We give up all ownership and leadership, not in word, but in deed. We have to give up all ownership. So when they step on your toe and that you and I become offended, remember, all ownership is the death of self. It's the death of, we have to die to self, pick up the cross, and follow him daily. Y'all see that? This is the test. Nothing takes God by surprise. All of this is us walking according to God's way. He's the one that orchestrates and plans things according to his way. And he does it to see if we're going to walk in obedience to his way or what we see. think my time, my computer locked up on me. Can you go to the next verse, and we're going to close in a minute because I think I had a couple of minutes, 2 minutes.
15. That was the last.
Let's go to chapter 6. This is where I wanted us to be, and I'll read this. This will be the last one.
Okay. Verse 1.
Chapter, uh-huh.
Okay. Now, Jericho was straightly shut up because of children of Israel. None went out and none came in.
Now, this is very important because Jericho, see, God, Joshua couldn't just go in to Jericho any kind of way. And we said this before, but I just want us to see now. It says here, the strong fortress barred Israel's entrance to the land. See, these are, we have fortresses. When it says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself, it says Satan will always have such a fortress to hinder our spiritual progress. It was impregnable. Therefore, its conquest was impossible to Israel, but not impossible to God. So when we see things happening in this world system or in our lives and what we're going through that seem impossible, they're not impossible with God.
Amen.
Amen.
See? And but sometimes these strongholds, philosophical things we built up in our mind hinder us from operating according to faith. And so it took the death of self. That's what circumcision represented. It took the testimony to the blood of the Lamb, the Passover. It took feeding on the Word of God, the old corn of the Lamb. And it took subjection to Christ as Lord, pulling off the shoes. You see all that? You and I cannot obey God unless those things have been applied to our lives. So it's more than just reading it. It's more than just going to church. It's more than just amening and quoting it. See, we get used to just checking the box and doing outward things that look spiritual. This is the process. God, it takes this for each of us in order to bring down those walls. And I notice it says Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. What they heard about God and his operating power, Satan barred those inhabitants in Jericho. None could go out and nobody could go in. You see this? This is what it is today. When you look at the world system, there's a conscious effort to shut up people from receiving Jesus Christ. There's a conscious effort to shut this nation, to stop it from being the beacon of light by silencing the church, putting people in bondage, and all these things. There's an effort by Satan so that and fear, whether it's through the coronavirus or through whatever, all these things are strongholds. See, no matter what it looked like, there's nothing too hard for God.
Amen.
There's nothing impossible for God. So you may see sickness and famine and death and all these things, but we cannot let fear. Fear bars God from working. Fear hinders God from penetrating and casting down these imaginations that hinder him from using us and causing us to operate according to faith. And on that note, I'm going to have to close. And so next week, we'll see how God uses Joshua to, in a strange way, according to the flesh, because the average person with an army, with a military, would be like, march around the city, blow a trumpet, yell. That's correct. The average person, you know, y'all see what I'm saying? But God specializes. He uses the weak and beggarly things to confound those who think they're wise. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So on that note, for those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. But for those of you listening, we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. And learn not to let what you see happening in this life shut the Spirit of God from working and operating in you. Can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. So my battery just died, so on that note, we're going to close. But until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on the God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.
Amen.